Body. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Well, you know, it's always nice to come home and to come here. You may be seated, and if you want to just get Acts chapter 21, if you would. Read Acts 21. You know, there's a lot of things I could say. Let me say, first of all, what a great conference you're having here. Your committee and your leader did a fine job in picking Brother Tisdale. What a man of God. He has delivered to you the word of the Lord. And I could see him being used in a lot of places. And so to come in after him, I'm not Brother Tisdale, nor am I going to try to be Brother Tisdale. I've got to be who God's called me to be, and you've got to be who God's called you to be. You know, a lot of things go through your mind when you come to a place where you have spent many years, and I've spent many years here. Some of my formative times have been in this sanctuary. I have had so many great moves of God in my personal walk with God in this place. This is the first time I've ever spoken here, and to be able to speak to you today is what I would call a great honor to the pastors and ministers of this district. I know most of you, but time prevents me from knowing everybody because I'm not here all the time. But you're in a great place to serve God and minister and to be a fellow laborer. And I just count it a privilege to rub shoulders with you today and be a part of this district just for this service. It's an honor. It really is. And there's so many good things God's done for my life here. I'm very thankful to what God's done for me. I will say this, Brother Dumoresque, just so you know how good God is, Brother Dumoresque was the best man at my wedding, and Brother McDonald was right there beside me too. And so I'm a very blessed man to have these two great friends of mine leading and being a part of this and just giving me an opportunity to speak here. So I'm very grateful to be here. Amen. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Amen. Acts 21. If you'd stand for the word of the Lord. We're going to read verses 8 through 14. I'll read 8. You read 9, just down to 14. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Oh, I'm sorry, read verse 10. Verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hand and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And this is the part I want us to pay close attention to, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready. Everyone say, I am ready. I am ready. Not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's read 14 together. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Amen. Could we just lift our voices? Brother McDonald, would you lead us in prayer for this message today? Man, let's give the Lord a hand and really worship the Lord. Amen. Let's let him know, hallelujah, how much we love him today.
Glory to God.
Amen. Shake someone's hand while you're being seated and say, I'm ready. Ready?
Oh, glory.
Your keys wrong, Grandpa?
Just put them over there, bud. Hallelujah.
It's funny you can say that. You just say one, you just say, tell people to say one thing. And Pentecostals, it takes them half a minute. Just say, I'm ready, and sit down and be quiet again. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. I said, isn't God good? Man, I appreciate you guys staying to the bitter end. Amen. We got things to do. Wives and children that are waiting for us. Chores to be done. But no, we gotta mind the business of the Lord here before we go, don't we? Amen. God, you know, the potential that is in this room is absolutely powerful. The potential that is in this room can win the day. Amen. Listen, we're in a fight. We're in a fight, and we got to win. I'm into winning. I want to win the day. I want to win the city God's put me into. I want to win in my church. Amen. I want to win with the men of God that I serve with. I want to see people saved. I want to see God win. I want to see the doctrine, amen, of being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost and repenting of your sin and living a separate life. I want to see that win this day. I want to see the men, amen, that are with me win the day. Man, I want to win. Amen. Amen. Everything we read about in this book is about winners. People that found a way to win. I mean, the ones I want to focus on. There's some losers in there. But I'm focused on the winners. Amen. And God put us here to win. There's going to have to be some things that happen for that to happen. It just isn't osmosis. It just isn't going to happen. It's like this tabernacle, you know. I'm not an atheist when it comes to this tabernacle. I believe somebody built it. It just didn't happen. Somebody built it. And I'll tell you another thing, man. It probably wasn't mainly ladies. It was men. Hello. Amen. And so we're in this beautiful place. People have worked to make it happen. Amen. When you first came in here, when I was a young man coming in here, all we looked at on the ceiling was insulation. We're not looking at insulation anymore. We're looking at light. Man, this is like being in a Starbucks almost. It's so nice in here. Man, they probably have to update those bathrooms. I always like Starbucks bathrooms. I don't know how the bathroom. I haven't looked at your bathrooms, Brother Dylan, yet. Are they pretty good? Yeah. I need to go by your bathrooms and see how you've done there. I can remember that it was a little too intimate when I was growing up and coming here. It was just a little too intimate, a little too steamed times. Amen. But praise the Lord. So we're looking at our text today. And Paul, he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And he feels led of the Spirit that it's time to go back to Jerusalem. He wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. He's picked that day. feels led of the Spirit. And as he's journeying back, visiting churches that he has helped establish, there evidently seemed to be a theme that the Holy Ghost kept on saying. It's found in Acts chapter 20, 22 and 23. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, he says this, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." So while he's on his way back, everywhere he has church, everywhere where he's with God's people and the Spirit of God starts moving, there comes an utterance, a word for Paul, that when you get back to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you and give you to the Gentiles. And this is happening in place after place after place. And so we read in our text where a prophet by the name of Agabus comes down to Philip the Evangelist's house in Caesarea. And this prophet is known also to have prophesied that there was going to be a famine in Judea. And so he's known throughout the churches as a prophet that is used. And he takes Paul's belt and very demonstrably in front of everybody there, he takes that belt that is around Paul. Now, I don't know what kind of church service you're in, how they're worshiping the Lord, that one man reaches and grabs the other guy's belt, you know, but it somehow the prophet managed to grab his belt. I guess it probably wasn't buckled like mine. It was probably more like a sash. But anyway, somehow he's got the belt, and he's making a big demonstration of it. And the next thing you know, he's got his arms all wrapped up, and he's got his feet all wrapped up. And he says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, that when you get to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to give you to the Gentiles. You're going to be bound." And at this, you've got... You know, Paul always had a company that he was with, but, you know, Paul, wherever he was, it was either going to be a riot or a revival. And the team that was around him was used to having to get this guy out of there. From the very beginning, it's interesting what happens at the genesis of your beginning. At his beginning, when he was in Damascus, the Christians there had to get him out of there in a basket over the wall. And that seemed to be a pattern with this guy, that wherever he went, there was either a revival or there was a riot. And the people that were with him were used to either having revivals or riots and knowing how to get this guy out of there. And so they were, you know, this is kind of how it works with Paul. You know, maybe we ought not to go. Here, look at this prophet. He's saying, you ought not to go. And you got Philip the evangelist. And you got all the people that are in Caesarea, the church there. And they're begging. I'm telling you, when they're begging, there's people that are weeping there. There's people that are crying and wailing. And they're all carrying on. Some are speaking in tongues while they're carrying on. There's a lot of Holy Ghost spiritual power going on. But there's something about the convictions of the Apostle Paul. This is a man with a made-up mind. Amen. Let me tell you, a made-up mind will go a long ways in the kingdom of God. Amen. Paul was not somebody that would shirk responsibility. Paul was somebody that would have prayed the matter through and got his direction from God, but he was willing to stick with that direction. Amen. Let me tell you something, church, men of this district, we've got to have a made-up mind in this hour. If the winds change and the culture changes, we've still got to have a made-up mind of what we are, where we're headed. Amen, that we're not going to compromise. We're not changing. We got a made-up mind. God is going to win the day.
Amen. God's going to have revival in my church. God's going to bless the work of God in this place. Amen. Am I talking to some people with a made up mind today? Hallelujah. Sometimes. Hey, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. Sometimes we got to get something from God. Let me tell you something about how it works with God. If you're going to get something with God, you've got to have a made-up mind. There's no room for doubt. Amen. You've got to believe what God said He's going to do for you. Amen. It's one thing to hear a great message from our brother last night. It's quite another thing to go home and begin to work that message into your life. Amen. And let it affect your world and affect everybody around you. Let me tell you how it's done, friend. It's done when you got a made up mind, and what you got in this altar, what you got in this service, you said, God said it and I believe it. If He said I'm delivered and the word of the Lord came through, I got a made up mind that I'm going to walk this road. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter where we're headed. It doesn't matter where we're going. I've got a made up mind. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Amen. Can you lift your hands to the Lord? Amen. I could say it like this: the battle's in the mind. If you can win the battle of the mind, you're going to win the day. If you can win the battle, amen, of the thoughts of your mind that come against you on Monday morning, and when things don't look so rosy and things aren't the way that you'd like them to be, and you don't see the blessings of God, but if you've got a made up mind. Amen. Amen. If you let, God will help you get a made up mind. Amen. You know this Paul, the Apostle Paul. Amen. He had a made up mind, but I want you to know he had some scars. Amen. He wasn't easily influenced. Amen. If you were to give him, praise the Lord, Brother Paul, and you gave him a hug, I'm telling you, feel something on that back. There's some marks on a made up mind. There's some things that this man has gone through that has established him. And what he believes. Amen. Let me talk to the church. We got to have that made up mind. You know the other thing we need? What I appreciate about the our brother in the Word, he's got to have conviction. Got to have some convictions. What your pastor is preaching to you, you got to let it get way down deep in there. You got to let God start working you over. Because if you get some convictions, amen, and it's not just what pastor preaches, not what just the minister or the evangelist preaches, it's something that you live by. Amen. It'll hold you steady when the winds of life come against you. Amen. I'm convinced if we have convictions, it'll keep us from temptation. Because we're just not going to go there. Because we've got some convictions. We've got some made up minds. Hey, brothers, let me tell you something. You're in the day where it's not about technology. Don't think it's about technology. It's about your heart. It's really about your heart now. If your heart's not in the right place, you're going to fall. But if your convictions and your mind are made up to protect your heart, we're going to win the day. I said, we are going to win the day. Amen. I'm telling you, God wants to bless this district. He wants to bless this place. Amen. Deep convictions. Amen. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. This is a man you're looking at that was ready to spend and be spent. I want that to sink in. What's the difference between Paul? Was it because he knew so much? I want you to know the major difference that God would see in him and me or you is the commitment. The commitment level of this man. That's it. Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. Are you wanting to win Christ today? Amen. I'm going home with some wins. I'm going home with some wins. Paul was that man ready to spend and be spent for this gospel. You know, when we're in the fight, and we are in, it's not just for you, but it's for your neighbor. It's for your children. It's for your family. If you win, there's a lot of people that win too. Let me say that again. If you can win the day, there's a lot of people connected to you that are going to win too. You know, Noah won his battle. And because he won, 8 souls were saved. He was the righteous man. He was the one with the conviction. He was the one that followed God. And with him were 7 connected people that because he won, they won. Ham, Shem, and Japheth won because Noah won. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's people counting on us today. Amen. We've all seen people leave the church, but you know, when people leave the church, they usually don't leave by themselves. And when they come into the church, they usually don't come in by themselves. And if statistics are true, there's more influence in your life than there are in women or children or anybody else that is statistically categorized. It's when men live for God, there's people connected to men. 2 Timothy, you know, if I'm going to be in a fight, it's good to know what you're fighting. It's good to know what you're up against. You know, that's at least kind of a fair fight, at least if you know what you're up against. If you know what you're going to fight. And the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and so forth. And so part of that is understanding what is the enemy using against the church today. What is an end time maneuvers of our enemy? What's a satanic force? Is it a devil possession? I would say it isn't, not here. But it's found in 2 Timothy. It's chapter 3, and it was read last night. Verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, everyone say men. Doesn't say women, says men. Men shall be lovers. They're going to love, but what they're going to love is they're going to love themselves. That's our fight. Men shall be lovers of their own self. Now, when you take this, it's interesting. Well, where is lovers used again? What are men loving? Well, it says that they love their own selves, but it also says that men love pleasures. And that this would be so exceedingly difficult in this day. These attacks, that it would compromise their love for God. Now, when it's put that way, that's the fight. That's the fight that I've got to win and that you've got to win. You know, when we talk about being an overcomer, the overcomer I've got to overcome is me. The one I've got to prevail against in this deadly time is loving myself more than my world, more than the lost. Loving pleasures. Amen. I don't think this was directed towards a third world country, friend. I think it was directed to you and I. And if we can get a handle on this, if we can get a balance on this, if we can understand what kind of spirit are we fighting in our cities? What kind of spirit are we fighting in our churches? Amen. It's a spirit of loving ourselves more than loving the work of God. It's a spirit that loves pleasure. Amen. More than it loves God or the things of God. This is the fight of the hour. Amen. It has been stated. I've heard it many times from this pulpit. I've heard it said so many times that if they had Peter and they had John and they had James at the beginning, they had those great men. They had Paul back there and they had great revival, that at the end of the day, God would raise up men, amen, to take the fight and win in this day that God has positioned us at the end to have a revival. You heard that? I've heard that. They didn't tell you this part of it. If this scripture is going to happen, brother, it's got to be because I'm willing to spend me in the process. I'm willing to get more involved in the battle than ever before. I'm willing to get beside my pastor. I'm willing to get beside my neighbor. I'm willing to do it. If we're going to have revival, like they said, we're going to have revival, we've got to understand that something in me's got to die that Christ can live. Something in me's got to be spent so that I can be spent for the kingdom of God. Are you with me today? If you can overcome your world around you and your love for God and get on fire, you can do great things for God. There's nothing that's impossible to this end time church, but we've got to win the battle of ourselves. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road. And they passed a church and they noticed that they were having a potluck charity breakfast. Caught up in the spirit of the moment, the pig suggested to the chicken that they each make a contribution. Great idea, the chicken cried. Let's offer them ham and eggs. Not so fast, said the pig. For you, that's just a contribution. But for me, it's a total commitment. Amen, brothers, it's a commitment. Amen, if we're going to feed this generation, if we're going to feed this generation, you know what God wants to feed this generation with? Us. Amen, Jesus, he even stated to his disciples, one occasion there was 5,000 people besides women and children that needed to be fed. And Jesus said to them, you feed them. Well, I look at the odds of us and this generation, the cities that you represent here. But let me tell you what the direction is from God. You feed them. Well, how are we going to do it? What do we got? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen. And where God wants to take us, we can't do it. I said we can't do it without God. But if we understand, if God has given us a mandate to feed this generation, this gospel, that we can do it with Him. But we've got to be committed to feeding them. We've got to be there to do it. Amen. We look at this, John 3:16, so said by our generation and by people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, it says, and I said unto them, if you think it good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Amen. Where you and I use money to buy things, God uses people to buy things. Amen. Our greatest example is that of the Lord. Here we are called in to be crucified with him, yet live. And to understand that we are to carry a cross. Amen. A cross that represents affliction. Amen. Smitten of God. Amen. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Amen. The value of our life needs to be placed in the value of our cross. Amen. Because what God spends today is not Canadian or American currency. What God spends today is the lives of his saints, his people. Amen. Can I tell you that what God is interested in is spending your life to purchase this generation? And all you have to do is look no further than the cross and look at a man that was despised. Amen. It's a rallying cry. It's a bloody cross. It's an agonizing man that was willing to get up there, amen, and be counted, amen, smitten of God, amen, afflicted, but that affliction and that blood paid for your sins, paid for your soul, amen, where I use my currency and I use my wallet, my God says, I want to use your life, I want to pay for this with your life. Oh, come on, somebody, do you understand what God's cost is? Do you have a cross, amen, where it's just him crucified? Or are you up there with him? Are you part of it? And you hear him? And you hear him?
Amen. It's a theme. We hear it often. We are to be spent. And it's a hard thing to wrap your mind around, offerings and so on, and we hear it time and time again. But let me tell you, when you start to consider and weigh what it is, amen, with the cross, it really isn't much, amen, when we start to think of what he paid for at the cross. Amen. Recently I went through a very difficult time, and God kept on saying to me again and again, I got your back. And I'd pray and I'd cry. I hear the Lord, I got your back. I got your back. Oh, I got your back. And then one day I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, I know how your back was. Yeah. It was scarred up. It was plowed up. Say, I got your back. I got your back. Yeah. Yeah, I know what they did to your back. You got my back. Yeah. It's a cost. We got to pay it. The world demands it. He's got our back. But if you could hold him, if you could embrace him. Amen. Thomas got the side and the hands. Oh, but if you could hold your Savior, put your hands around his back. If he let you, and you felt it, he's got your back. Those are for you. He spent that for you. He's purchased it. We can win the day. We can win the day. Because one thing about God is God gets what he pays for. You know? You understand what I mean? I said, when he starts purchasing, he pays the price, but he also gets what he pays for. Amen. Unlike me, sometimes when I shop,
I don't get what I pay for. Have you been there? Amen. Seen that beautiful glossy picture? It shows up. I didn't pay for that. Go to that fancy restaurant. Get that service. What's this guy serving me for? He should be doing construction somewhere. What's he serving this table for? I don't want that kind of service if I'm paying for this. And let me tell you something. If God's paying and he uses our lives, there's nothing that goes to waste. I'm telling you, that you're God's. He knows what to do with your value. He truly understands our value. Is it not stated that your value is more than the whole world? But he's willing to spend you if you're willing to be spent. He's willing to spend you. And I'm telling you, it's like Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And I'm here to tell somebody in this place today, you got some bread that's on the water. There's some things that you have sown into this district that's alive. You can't see it, but it's moving. It's thoroughly moving. It's like the Word of God. It does not stop. Matter of fact, the Word could be represented in bread as the Word of God. When you put the Word of God to use, when you put the Word of God into practice, when you're obedient to the Word of God, it's not something that's dead. It's something that comes alive. Every offering that we put, every sacrifice we lay out there, everything we do for the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you, it's bread upon the water. We're investing in things that are eternal. We're investing in things that will last forever. And brothers, I'm so used to saying brothers and sisters. Brothers, I was just about to say brothers and sisters. There ain't a sister in here, I hope. Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's not a sissy. That's right. Amen. God's got, amen, an investment in you and I, and it's bread upon the water. Amen, you've been laboring. Let me talk to some home missionary pastor, some pastor of a small church. You've been at a prayer meeting when nobody else has been at a prayer meeting. You've been opening the doors, amen, on Christmas when nobody else has been around. But God sees a sacrifice. God sees what you do when nobody else sees it. Amen, let me tell you what it's like. It's like bread upon the water. It's just out there. But it's coming back. I said it's coming back. Amen. I'm here to tell you someone's child is coming back. Amen. Someone's new convert is coming back. Amen. It's bread upon the water. Amen. There might be somebody going, but let me tell you, there's someone that's coming because bread's on the water. And my God's going to get his investment with this generation. Bread upon the water. Amen. You know what pulls that bread in? You know what gets the bread into your table? Gets the bread into your church? It's faith. Someone says, yeah, preacher, I believe it. There's some bread that's coming back. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to see some bread there from the master's table. Because it's on the water and it's coming back to me. Amen. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Amen. This for you. That's hope for you. There's bread upon your water. Amen. Upon your life. There is bread out there that's coming. There's financial blessing. There's hope. There's salvation. I said there's bread upon the water in British Columbia. There's bread in Kelowna. There's bread in New Westminster. There's bread in Chilliwack. There's bread in Campbell River. There's bread in Victoria. There's bread in the city. There's bread in the country. It's out there. It's invested. And it's coming back to you. Nobody can outgive God. 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 What we put out there, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming.
Hey, man, you know, what do you do when you're in a service and you're going to speak the next day and the preacher looks at you and says what he said to me yesterday? What do you do with that? What do you do? You say, oh, well, man, I'm telling you, it's going to be good. Amen. Amen. It's like a good meal. You know, man, when you come, you're working out in the rain and the ugly weather, and you come in, you smell a good meal. You know, you haven't tasted it yet, but you can smell it. Amen. That's what I'm learning to do with God. I'm learning to use my senses. I can smell something's coming. Ooh, and he looks at me and says, I got to smell that. Ooh, that smells good. Bread upon the water. Amen. I'm getting old. Left here in 2000, Canada. Let me tell you something about you Canadians. I am bearing the brunt of the American ignorance for you. Americans are ignorant about Canadians. They make fun of our language. And all the while, it's them that sound stupid. And I live with 4 or 5 Americans in my house. And I'm sorry every day for sometimes these Americans, the way they treat me. So it's good to be with my brothers today. You can use the word A in any sentence you like with me. I will not make fun of you. I will embrace you. I will say, welcome, my brother. A, I love you. God bless you. So, I'm 50 now. Went down to America in 2000. Took a couple of years before we found that God's direction for our lives. You know, and it's almost like a part two of life, you know. It's like I go down to America and have kids. It's like, what's wrong with Canada? You know, now I got 4 kids. In America, it's like a totally new life in many ways. Started working for God there in Mount Vernon. And God's consistently blessed us. We don't deserve it, but he just has. It just works. It works. And, you know, just a little while ago, turning 50, I got a new pulpit, Brother Dumoresque, at my church. I had a brother make me a pulpit. He's here today, good friend of mine. And he built a pulpit. The other pulpit Brother Dumoresque built for me when my mother passed away. And it meant a lot to me. But I got a new pulpit. And it's gorgeous. It is a beautiful piece of furniture. And it's one of those things, I'm telling you this because it's one of those things, you might like look at a car and go, wow, that's a cool car. You know, maybe you like Corvettes or fast cars or whatever. I'm a preacher. I like really nice pulpits. And Brother McDonald was there at the particular service, and I said, check this out. Look at this. He even built a short man's pulpit. Because it sits right here. I don't know what's going to happen when I got a tall preacher come. He'll be like, but it's built for a short guy like me. I'm just, man, God, you think of everything. And I just felt so blessed to have this pulpit. It's just, you know, it's just beautiful. It's just God's blessing. And I'm telling you this. There's a reason why I'm telling you. Because you got to understand there's bread upon the water. And as Brother Dumoresque said, we're working with a group of Guatemalan people up in Bellingham. It's a church people. They're connected to a place in Guatemala called Ahuacatan.
And they speak Spanish. There's about five people I can communicate personally with. And God has put me over Guatemalan people to work with, help them with the doctrine, help establish them, so forth. It's cool. They're all shorter than me, too. It's really cool. I went. This is good. If you ever pastor Guatemalan people, I went down to Guatemala. I went to their, they have a church they're connected to. It's about 400 of them. And my wife was watching it on the video stream, and she says, "Man, you look like Larry Booker over these little people." Boy, that's pretty good. Pray for those little people. For God, God bless you, people. And they're not kids either. They're full grown, full size people. It's a blessing. No, just being funny. It's, you know, little short man dream. Don't worry about it. Right, Brother Durant? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got dreams, brother! So, anyways, 50th birthday. About a year ago, year and a half, so started working with these people. I got a call after Tuesday night Bible study at our church, and I was in my pajamas. I was ready to go to bed. I was just eating something. Phone rang. This guy's up in Bellingham. They said, "Hey, Brother Ross, would you come?" And Gabriel's really, really sick. He's in the hospital. And we hadn't talked for a little bit. They just called me out of the blue and said, yeah, I'll come pray for him. So I asked one of our brothers who speaks Spanish to come with me, and we hightailed it up there, got into the hospital room about 11 o'clock. And in the room was Gabriel, his wife Susanna, two small kids, and family around. And we got there, and we prayed for Gabriel. Gabriel had been baptized but a few months ago, and he had cancer, and the cancer had spread in his body, and the cancer was taken over. And I, just in the hour we're there, he dies. You know, Gabriel's not from America. He's from Guatemala. God's teaching me the mindset and the hopes of an immigrant, learning that. I don't know what it's really like to go from Guatemala as a young man and a young woman and go to a country and try to make a living there, and what it would be like to lose someone that you care about so very much. And I watched Susanna wail and weep and cry. So hard for her to lose her husband, and she has two kids. And this happened a year ago, April. It's very difficult to watch that, to be in that room, watch this woman lose her husband. Yeah. And year goes by, and you know, we're up there. I had Brother Sepulveda with me, and had him preach to our Guatemalan brothers, and you know, they wanted to do something for my birthday and all. And there was a line, and Susanna was in that line, and I prayed with Susanna many times, and she just came up, you know, and she put money in my hand. She's an immigrant worker. She works in the fields. She put money in my hand. And I looked at her, because in her eyes, I'm very well off. And she's not. She has two children. She lives in a trailer. Next time you see somebody that's not on the street, I think of Susanna. She's pulling it down as a farm worker, producing for two children, and she's putting money in my hand. You know, I've prayed with Susanna all year for that breakthrough for her, to see her break. She's tough. She'll come to church, and she won't cry. She won't weep. Guatemalan people are very susceptible. They love to weep in the presence of the Lord. Very humble people. She wouldn't cry before God. She put that money in my hand. My God. Susanna, I should be putting money in your hand. But she wanted to bless me because I'm her pastor. I was taken aback by it. It's probably one of the greatest things I've seen. I've seen a lot of good things, but that blew me away. The next Sunday, wouldn't you know, and she smiled when she gave me the money, but the next Sunday she came to the altar and she knelt down and she began to pray. And I watched for the first time since her husband passed away, and in that funeral room, I saw for the first time a pool of tears below her. It wasn't about the money, but it was a breaking of the will and giving that loosed something in her spirit that God could bless. Sometimes we don't understand giving. The reason the breakthrough isn't happening for some of us is because we're holding back on God. And the reason the floodgates of her heart were open before God was because she gave to her preacher. Amen. And something broke in her spirit before God that I can watch this woman cry before God and weep and give her tears, not to her problem, not to her issue, but out of love for God. Willing to be spent for the kingdom. Amen. It just keeps on going. The next day, Monday, it was raining like it was this morning. It was raining crazy. And I had an elder preacher in our district, Brother Davenport, 74 years old. You may or may not know him. That's not really too important. It's the fact of what he did. We need a roof on the house where our church was. And he came over, 74 years old. And he put a roof. It took him a day. He brought his son, a couple workers, and began to work. And it was pouring rain all day. And he worked, and his charge to us just kept on going lower and lower. By the time he was done, he put a new roof on a house, and the price with tax in was $1,560. And if you've ever put a roof, if you're a businessman, you ever put a roof on a house, you tell me how much it costs. And tell me what kind of job you get for $1,560. But when you're in the kingdom of God and you serve the living God, amen, I'll tell you, you can get roofs that'll blow you away. But it's not the price that blows me away. It's a 74-year-old man walking all day in the rain that drives across 5 hours to do a work in a church because I said I needed help. And he was willing to get on that roof and cover the cost of that. And just do it for the kingdom of God. What kind of potential is in this room today when we give ourselves to the work of God? What can we do? What can these hands do? Oh, Davenport, show me what God can do. Show me what God can do with a 74-year-old man. Absolutely blew me away. Blew me away. He's just a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver. He's a giver. He's coming next week to our church, and he wants to give and build and do and this and that, and you got to slow him down. Amen. I was just telling him about some little area in the front of our church. Amen. The next day, we're at our district conference, and he comes up to me and says, "Hey, I can start on that Monday." I said, "Brother Davenport, we don't even own, how much would that cost?" He says, "I didn't tell you that. I said I could start." He's just crotchety. Give you everything, but he's crotchety. I guess you can be like 74 years old. You can be like that. So I'm in front of my church on Tuesday. And I'm just talking about giving, you know, and I'm just kind of talking about it. Brother Dimmer, have you ever been in that service where you're talking about something and all of a sudden you get kind of that resistance? And it's like, oh, what's this? There's a resistance. We need to raise some money for this roof here.
$2,000. It wasn't a shock. They knew that this guy was coming over. We got to pay for this roof. And, you know, we got some new converts and people, and it's Tuesday Bible study, and we're talking about this roof. We've got to raise some money. We're going to raise some money for it. Just getting a little bit of resistance to people. Oh, so I left it at that. I'm going to take the offering up on Sunday. End of the service, man comes up to me, says, "Here you go. $2,000. Right? Just like that. And I'm about ready to fret. Think about how we're going to pay this bill. Going to have to take from our building fund and, you know, cover the costs and do this. But God says, no, you're not. Here you go. Amen. And it's just like, oh, just flow through. Here you go. You know, Sunday, I said, "Well, church, I'm sorry, but you can't give to the roof. You can't give. That's already done. God already met it. Somebody after the it's done. That's met. You can't even give to it. I don't like that. Do you like that? I mean, we like that it's paid, but do you like it when you can't give to something? But no worries. I came up with another idea. We needed a lawnmower. So I said, "No worries. We need a lawnmower for this place. Amen. But you want to know, I got some people that backed me up. Amen. When they saw somebody give like that, they just backed it up. Amen. Amen. Hey, Brother Dylan, what do we need around here, by the way?" No, just kidding. Joking. He's a giver. Amen. He's a giver. And he uses people to give. Yeah. I was at a conference beginning of April. My wife's 40. I'm 50. You can ask me about that later if you want. But anyway, she's 40. It's that time where you got to go in, get your medical checkups and so forth, get some mammograms. She went in for a mammogram, and they said, "We want you to come back." And everything with cancer is a statistic. They can give you a statistic for everything. So she had a mammogram for breast cancer, and they said, "We want you to come in again." So, you know, we're just going through the motions, okay? And then we were going to go to a conference. We put the money down for VRBO, couldn't retrieve the money. And the next day after the second appointment, they said, "We want you to come back for a third." So now the statistics are, now you're getting into the range of getting cancer. It's like, and then she's starting to, this conversation now. We're talking about this all the time now. Because she starts talking about it, cancer. You know, the height, you know, and if you've ever dealt with it in your family, cancer's coming. It's like, oh my. So anyways, we couldn't get out of the conference because we put the money down or she wouldn't have gone. We would not have gone to the conference just because she wants to deal with this. But we put the money down and it was just a God thing. You know how God works, you know, gets you in a place where you can't get out of it. And so you got to go. And so that was one of those things. I couldn't get out of it, so I went to the conference with my wife. We were at the minister's fellowship prior to the conference starting, and I was sitting with an elderly gentleman who was actually there from Jackson, Mississippi, and his son was doing the music at this conference, and he was just hanging. He was retired. He was hanging out with his son, and he's probably the only fellow that wasn't a minister in there, but he was right next to me. And, you know, the fellow got up, and they gave a word, and they're talking, and he's right next to me. We're in conversation, and, you know, said, "Find somebody to pray with, and ask him to pray for something." So I wasn't thinking of my wife at the point. I was thinking, this is a great musician's father. You know, I'm just going to ask him to bless our music in our church and so forth. And so he put his hand on me, and the men were in one area and the ladies were in a different area. And he prayed for me, and, you know, praise the Lord. We just go on, and that was Tuesday, and then Thursday, End of the service. Me and my wife are just enjoying, basking in the presence of the Lord. And I just got up. I was going to go to the bathroom. So I just get up and I'm walking to the back and I'm going over here. And this elderly gentleman stops me. And I didn't even recognize him at the time because I only seen Elder Hall one time. And he looks at me and he says, I got a word for your wife. I said, you got a word for my wife? He says, I don't know if you have a wife, but the Lord told me I got a word for your wife. I said, okay, come with me. And so I just marched on back to where my wife was. And my wife was just sitting there, and she's just enjoying the presence of the Lord, just sitting there. This elderly gentleman walks up to my wife, and he says, the Lord told me you got something in your body. And he's heard your prayer. And I literally saw the fear turned to faith right there with that word from God. God gave her a word right there. And it changed the dynamic of our family. Because you can't have a miracle without a problem. You can't have a miracle without a problem. Sometimes, like the brother said, it's for his glory. It's so that we can trust him more. Amen. And God wanted to teach me something. And this elderly gentleman, he says, this happened to me about 2 or 3 times in my entire life. But I've got a word for your wife. Amen. And it didn't come from the pulpit. It came from the laity. Amen. It came from somebody just like you that listened to God. Oh, but you know the thing about giving, because God can give with if we'll just give the word. Amen. Sometimes we're afraid to give the word to somebody. Got to put a word on your spirit. Got to put a word in your heart. And you won't even walk over and just say, you know, you can have a, you know, if you don't, you know, you can have a, if you want to spin it off as, you know, I'm feeling this. Or I think this, but I mean, there's something about a boldness when you get close to God that delivers. We deliver each other, amen, through our troubles and trials, amen. But it doesn't end there. You know, at the end of that conference, and the place was cleared out, good 800 people at this conference, place was cleared out. There was a little, a shorter Mexican man by the name of Brother Rodriguez, and he is the usher at this church. He's the head usher. He's very stoic, and he's moving people around and so forth. And I said, man, you've done a great job. We were the last guys in the building. I was just heading out. And I said, man, you did a great job. Great conference. Thank you for everything you did. Just kind of, you know, lifting him up a little bit. And we're just talking. He was telling me how he got called to be a usher in a church and how he loves to serve. And he's got quite a team of people and so forth. And, you know, just kind of talking like that. And then he said, Brother Oz, can you pray for me? I said, well, sure. What do you want me to pray about? And he goes, my wife has breast cancer. And I need prayer for her. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this miracle is still alive. The miracle in my life and in my family. I know God wants to do something for him. This miracle is still alive. Amen. I told him what happened to my wife. I lifted him up in faith with what God did in my family. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't care if we didn't go and get the third test yet. I don't care if everything's there. I got a word from God and I'm standing on it. Amen. And it's alive because God's word's alive. And if God wants me to give it out and give it to this precious brother, amen. I just said, brother, there ain't nobody left in this conference. You're the last person here and I'm the last person here. And God wanted me to tell you something. Let me tell you what he did for my wife in this place. That man got in right where I am and I hugged this short guy. You think I'm short? And I was hugging him like this. And we prayed and cried as a miracle was still alive.
Oh, I want to give it out. I said, I want to give it out. I want to give it out. I want to give it out to this generation. Amen. Let me tell you, if you got problems in your family, if God did it for me, God will do it for you. I said, the miracle's still alive because this giver is still giving, and he's here to give to your family and to your home. He's a giver. I'll tell you how good God is. My wife's had the same doctor for so many years. And April 12th, my wife was supposed to get the doctor's clearance if she had cancer or didn't have cancer on my birthday. But the doctor got two of the reports on the 12th of April, and she phoned my wife right away. You don't have cancer. You don't. Well, we already knew that. But now the doctors are telling us, you don't have cancer. All those reports came back, and we don't have cancer. Amen. Can anybody believe God in here? Amen. Can you believe the word of the Lord? Can you believe the word of the Lord? God's got something for you in this place today. How does this all fit in? That's last story. You ready to go home? Close. You probably. So now we're getting to a place where I'm standing in between of you and the hamburgers. But, I got one more story. Want to know how I got to Mount Vernon? You know, we moved down in 2000. And, you know, we helped Brother Roth that was here and Brother Dumaris. It's just kind of interesting how we're all interconnected. And, you know, Brother Dumaris went in and raided Brother Roth's small little church, and he took his daughter out of it, brought her to Canada. And then I went in there and took his first convert and married her and brought her out. And so when we moved back down, we moved to America in 2000, I wanted to give him my tithes. So I went to his church because I took his first convert. So I wanted to pay him. So, because she's a good wife. She's from that church. And the time came where God started to deal with me. Where it was is I was coming back from New Westminster one evening. We're up there for a service, and we were coming down. If you ever come down the I-5 past Bellingham, you ever come at nighttime where the lights open up in our city, it was looking at Mount Vernon, that city, all those lights that God spoke to my heart and said, this is the place that you're going to go. And so I met the board, got approved to be a home missionary in Washington State, and was about right about this time that a man by the name of Ralph Reynolds called me. Well, actually, he sent me a letter. And he said, I want to have you come spend a weekend with me. And it wasn't really announced that I was going to be a home missionary in Washington. And Grandpa Reynolds called me, and he was doing a revival with Maranatha, Pastor Larry Sims. He was in an extended revival. He was very excited at the time. We went down on, I believe it was Friday night, and we spent the weekend with Grandpa Reynolds. And this is for somebody here. Grandpa Reynolds is a very unique person. Very, very unique if you know him. He is a treasure of British Columbia District. Some of his achievements, the first Bible curriculum on foreign soil. I had a young Caribbean man asked me one time, just recently at a conference, he said, how come Jamaica's got so much apostolic churches and so many people that are apostolic and it's not in all the other places? And it wasn't because of the preaching. It was because Ralph Reynolds wrote Bible curriculum, apostolic doctrine, and it won the day of that island. The reason there are so many Jamaican apostolics is Ralph Reynolds.
and the doctrine that he put out there. And he's from here. This is his place. I was the official offering companion of Ralph Reynolds. If you have come to this camp, Brother Hall, and you know me, you know when you see Ralph Reynolds up there, that you see me with an offering plate in my hand. I mean, that's who we were. He would talk to me and blah, blah. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I'd have those. And I'd get some of my friends. And we're just taking up. We're going to do an offering. And he took offering after offering after offering after offering after offering after offering. Matter of fact, I was thinking back to when I was a new convert and new US minister. My pastor had him preach a lot. You know what he was talking about a lot? Offerings, offerings, offerings. I actually didn't like him when I first met him because that's all he used to talk about when I was a new convert. But I grew to love him. The other thing I was his mover. It was kind of funny with Grandpa Reynolds. He liked to move a lot. And he had this sign that I wish I knew where that sign was. But I'd always look at that sign with Gary Guggenheimer and we just laugh because that's it. He had a sign. And we always saw it in all his stuff. And he had a lot of stuff. And it was Dun Roman. Wherever he went, he had this sign, Dun Roman. And we'd move that sign along with all the other stuff wherever this guy went. And we did that. And so he called me up to his place for this weekend. He's doing a revival for Brother Sims. And he's sitting across the table from me, and he's talking to me. And you know what he asked me? He said, Darcy, I want to start a church. I want to start a church. Not that I'm 87 or I haven't done anything. But he sits across from me on the table. He says, and in his eyes, I want to start a church, and the reason I'm at his place, not just because I was his mover, and not just because he wants to spend time with me, but he knows I have a life that needs to be spent for God, and he wants to help God spend it in British Columbia. The reason I was in that man, it's not that he didn't love me, but the reason I was at his table eating his food, because he wanted to spark a dream in my heart that night. I want to start a church. And I looked at him and I said, Brother Reynolds, I want to thank you for the opportunity, but I have already committed to a city to start. And without question, he immediately said this, well, I'll tell you what, I'll preach in your pulpit. You come up and preach in mine. That's the man. Sunday was with him. Preached to Brother Simpson's church. Went to his house. Sunday night, I said, Brother Reynolds, I got to go home. He did not want me to go. He almost cried for me to stay. His eyes were wet. He says, just stay. Can you stay? I got to work tomorrow. I got to be home. The next week was men's conference in Washington. Brother Huntley came to the platform. I just came to the service. I walked in. Brother Huntley came to the platform. He said, I just got news that Ralph Reynolds has just passed away. I got in my car after that service. And I wept all the way from Gig Harbor to my home. Thinking, God, what are you doing on the inside? I couldn't have got that. That experience. That time with this man, I could not have paid $1 million to have the fingerprints that have been put on me by that man. Amen. And the last thing that was said to me by this great man of God was, let's start a church. Let's start a church. And his eyes had that look of a dreamer. His eyes had that look of a giver. He could have stood with Paul, amen, as he was going to Jerusalem, because he was willing to spend and be spent, amen, in this district and for these churches. And I ask you, how holy was that moment? How holy was that moment in the sight of God, that the God of heaven is so interested in us that he would take a very obscure young minister and put him under the shadow of a great man of God and whisper his will and his work into my spirit. Ralph Reynolds, there's a couple more things I want you to do before I take you home. And I'm here to tell you that he put something in my spirit that I can't let go of. I've seen it too much. I've witnessed it too much. I've seen too much giving. I've seen too much sacrifice. I've been changed. I've been quickened. God's spirit is heavy upon me. God's working me over even as I speak to you. Are you ready to be spent? What example do you need to hear? What story can I tell you that would motivate you to say, I'm ready? What city calls in this country for a preacher? What town is calling? And let me say this, if God's calling you, he'll tell your pastor. But what is calling you? What is calling you? Is it the pleasure? Or is it the sacrifice? Oh, that I might know him. And the fellowship of his suffering. God is calling someone here. God's calling you to win the day, to win a city, to win a church. This district is a giving district. North American missions, I always check on British Columbia, and you do this country proud with your giving. But yet God says, I gotta spend something on this place. I need to spend on the sinners. The only thing he's got to use is you and I. Grandpa Reynolds isn't coming back to start another church, friend. But you're here. And it's your hour. And it's your time. Amen. And you may not be who you think you are yet, but God can put something in a seed in your spirit, even in this service where he can talk. I could tell you of the times that I have ran here. Amen. Last time I saw Brother Gary Farmer, he reminded me that he got the tie first and I got Brother Mooney's tie second in that service. And there isn't a proverbial tie, but I got one of the only ties on. But anyways, there isn't a tie for you to grab today that's going to say you're a preacher or that you're called to a city. But all I can offer you is a plan for a burden. All I can offer you is say, are you willing? Let God work the details out. You feed them. Let God work it out. God will work it out. Whatever it is, God will work it out. But what he wants is that holy consecration. Something I can't produce, but I know God does. He can give you moments in a place that'll define who you are in the coming years with a word that's alive. We've heard so much. Now it's time to respond. Let's all stand together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me unburden my heart to you. I don't know if anybody's a missionary to this state or not. But I know that a burden can be born in this place if your heart is willing. My God is willing to burden us. Not only that, but to renew us. Some of you are tired. You're burnt out, but you're here. God can renew you and can put that fresh vision in your spirit, even as I'm speaking. You just got to dig it out with Him. Got to see that city again. Take another look at that revival. Man, I'm wondering if you can find a place to pray. Just you and God. He's not looking for your money, but He's looking for your life. One brother said, salvation is free. It'll cost you everything. Wonder if there's anybody in this place today that'll say, Pastor, I'm behind you, and I'm going to be behind you with my life. And this church is going to know it. This neighborhood's going to know it. Amen. You're going to know it. And heaven's going to know it. And hell's going to know it. Come on, find a place to pray.